Thank you, Jennifer. That was beautifully done. And that is answered a prayer to hear you singing again. We were all praying for you as you recovered from COVID and just rejoicing that you were able to glorify the Lord like that tonight. We have a good God who hears and answers prayer, doesn't he? Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The title of the message this evening is Learning Contentment. Learning Contentment. Let me ask you, are you a content person? I heard a story about a rich businessman who was troubled to find a fisherman sitting by his boat doing nothing one afternoon. He asked the man, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" The fisherman responded, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." The rich man asked, "Well, why don't you go out and catch more fish?" The fisherman responded, "What would I do with them?" Well, he said, "You could earn more money and buy a better boat, so you could go deeper into the ocean and catch more fish. Then you could purchase nylon nets and catch even more fish and make more money. Soon, you'd have a fleet of boats and you'd be rich like me." The fisherman then asked, "Then what would I do?" The rich man said, "Well, you could sit and enjoy your life." The fisherman said, "Well, that's exactly what I was doing before you came along and bothered me." Well, our text tonight is about contentment. Contentment is the ability to be happy whether you're the fisherman with just enough for today or whether you're the businessman with more than you could ever need. Someone has said that contentment is when your earning power equals your yearning power. We're coming tonight to the end of our study of the book of Philippians and our study of Philippians chapter 4. We've been saying for several weeks now that this is a chapter about how to have a happy life. Thank goodness Paul isn't just writing about it, he's modeling it. Despite his no good circumstances, Paul is a happy, joyful man, full of peace and full of grace. Contentment is the final core value of a happy life. It's the last ingredient in the recipe, if you will. And I believe that Paul saves contentment for last because it is the rarest and hardest to obtain ingredient among all the ingredients of a happy life. We've talked about joy, we've talked about calmness, we've talked about peace. I'm convinced that contentment is the rarest and the hardest ingredient of a happy life. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. We'll read for context. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So let's ask a few questions this evening. First of all, we'll ask, what is contentment? And then we'll ask, how do we learn it? First of all, what is contentment? And I have a definition that I want to take right out of our text tonight. Contentment is a state of inner strength that joyfully, calmly, and peacefully accepts the will of God, regardless of your circumstances. We're going to leave that up for a minute. Let's define and describe this definition kind of phrase by phrase here. I want you to notice, first of all, contentment is a state of inner strength. The passage begins with Paul talking about a gift that the Philippians sent him in verse number 10. And we talked a little bit about that a few Sunday nights ago. Now remember, Roman prisoners who were under house arrest were dependent upon outside patrons for their support. They still had to pay rent. They still had to pay for their food. They had to even pay, in some cases, for their guards. Now, they couldn't work. They had to stay inside the home, and so other people had to send gifts to pay for their housing and food. What happened is that the Philippian church heard about Paul's state, and they sent a man by the name of Epaphroditus to Rome. He came with a gift to meet Paul's physical need. Paul alludes to the fact that 10 years ago, when he first came to Philippi and founded the church there, the church took him on for support, much like we would a missionary, and that they had continued to support him in the years that passed. They sent him regular gifts to help fund his ministry. But for some reason, apparently, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that support had stopped. Paul said, "You had concern to do it, but you lacked opportunity to do it." During those years, perhaps they lost track of Paul, or they had no way to get him the support, so the support had been cut off. Now, our problem is often not that we have concern to give but no opportunity. It's usually that we have opportunity to give but no concern, not the Philippians. So it must have been a hallelujah day when Epaphroditus staggered through Paul's front door with a gift to meet his urgent need. But we notice here the source of his joy. Did Paul say in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the gift greatly"? Is that what it says? No. He said, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." Paul was grateful for the gift, but it did not cause his contentment. He says, "I'm not content because of your gift. I was content without your gift." And he goes on to say that I've learned in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, that contentment has nothing to do with our outer circumstances. Contentment is an inward state. It comes from within. Now, what exactly is it? It's inner strength. Paul goes to great lengths in this passage to tell us that contentment is something we have to learn. Listen, nobody is born content. It's something you have to learn in life. He says in verse 11, "For we have learned." He says in verse 12, "I know." Again in verse 12, "I am instructed." The word "instructed" means to learn a secret. Paul says, "I've learned a secret, something I did not know." He says, "In a variety of different circumstances, God has taught me this secret. It's something I've learned. I've gotten an A+ in the subject of contentment." Well, Paul, what was the secret to your contentment? It's in that great verse in verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I've learned that I can do whatever God has called me to do because He will give me the strength to do it. The secret is that contentment is the strength of Christ to face any circumstance. It's the strength of Christ to face any circumstance, and that strength comes from within. So it is a state of inner strength, Christ's strength inside you. Notice next that joyfully, calmly, and peacefully accepts the will of God. Now, here's where I want you to use your thinking cap, and let's be Bible students tonight. All of the things that Paul has been talking about in chapter 4 are actually connected to one another. I'd like to explain it this way. He's making a happiness cake. And to get a happiness cake, you need all the ingredients. Each of the things that he's been talking about over the last several weeks build upon one another and combine with one another. You can see that by the way he uses the common theme of always and every. Look again at verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Look in verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men." Moderation again refers to calmness or gentleness. Then he says in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Then Paul says later in our passage, "I'm instructed everywhere and in all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." He's using these descriptive words to tie this passage together in a bow. What he's saying is, I've learned to accept my lot in life no matter what it is. I can be joyful at any time, gentle and calm to any person. I can be full of peace in any circumstance. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's strength. That's the kind of strength you can't get at the gym. And when you have that kind of strength, you can be content no matter what you're facing in life, no matter what God's will is, whether you're the fisherman or you're the businessman. Contentment is a state of inner strength that joyfully, calmly, and peacefully accepts the will of God regardless of our circumstances. And Paul, in verse 12, gets into some of his circumstances. He says, I know how to be abased. That word means to be humbled or brought low. He said, I also know how to abound. That word has the idea of being prosperous or rich. He says, I've been instructed in the secret of being full and in being hungry. Again, I can prosper, I can suffer need. Paul has run the gamut of every kind of circumstance that a person can face, and he says, I'm still content. What he's saying this evening is that real contentment is free from dependence upon circumstances. And this is where we need to dial in tonight. Because let's be honest, when things go well for us, we're content. But when we're abased, or we're hungry, or our lights are out, or our water's off, or we are suffering need, in many cases we are joyless, peaceless, angry people. And folks, that kind of contentment that depends upon your outer circumstances to be right is not real contentment. Amen. It's not real strength. Think for a minute about a baby, if you will. The baby gets a little hungry or gets a little dirty and he cries and wails until he gets what he wants. Then you feed him and change him or pick him up and suddenly he's content, right? Why? Because you changed his circumstances. Think for a minute about a child complaining because they want something. If you just give in and give them what they want, they'll stop complaining and be content. Why? Because their circumstances changed. Babies and children are by nature immature. In most cases, they lack inner strength and they have to learn how to be content. Unfortunately, most of us are not too different. There are a lot of people in here tonight that think that if your circumstances were changed, you would be content. That's not contentment. The kind of contentment that God wants is to free you from dependence upon all circumstance. Think about where Paul is for a minute. He says, I know how to abound, but is he abounding right now? No, he's abased. He knows how to be full, but is he full when he writes this passage? No, he's hungry. He's suffering. He's brought low, but yet he's full of joy and peace and strength. And I want to take just a minute, if I can, and apply this to our lives. Paul is talking about a contentment that does not hinge on how long the pandemic lasts. Amen. If it lasts another month or 6 months or 6 years, Christians can still be content. Amen. He's talking about a kind of contentment that's not dependent on the economy. If it improves, great. If it goes into the tank, we can still be content. It's not dependent upon my personal circumstances. If I'm single, I can be content to be single. If I'm married, I can be content in my marriage. If you have kids, you can be content with the kids that you have. And if you don't, you can be content to not have kids too. Young people, if you're in school, you can be content to be virtual or in person. If you're healthy, you can be content. If you're sick with COVID or with cancer, you can be content. Now, I realize as I'm saying this, that doesn't mean that these things aren't hard, that they don't bring sadness and pain and grief to our life. Paul's not talking about pretending that the pain and sorrow doesn't exist when hard things happen to us. What he's talking about is a joy and a peace and a calmness that's in the midst of the pain, that's in the midst of the grief, that's in the midst of the sadness that says, this is God's will for my life and I can accept it no matter what state I'm in. It's not dependent upon your personal circumstances. So let me ask you, when your power was turned off last week, was your contentment turned off? When your water went out, did your contentment go out? Or do you have an inner joy, strength, and peace that accepts the will of God regardless of your circumstances? That is contentment. And that's what all of us need if we're going to be happy, joyful Christians. Now, I think we need to ask the next question. That's what it is. Most of us don't have it. So how do we get it, Paul? Well, he's going to tell us how to. He says, first of all, you have to know the source of contentment. If you're going to get contentment, you have to know the source. The word content in verse 12 is an odd word. It's only used one time in the entire Bible. It literally means to be self-sufficient. Now, this really boggled me as I was studying. This was a word that the Stoics used. The Stoics were a popular school of philosophy in Paul's day, and they believed that a person could discipline himself to become fully self-sufficient. They taught that man has everything he needs within himself to rise above his circumstances. He doesn't need to get too high or too low. You know, we actually see a lot of this in our culture today. What are we told? Believe in yourself. Look within yourself. Follow your heart. Discover yourself. You don't need to rely on anyone else. Rely on yourself. Be self-sufficient. Look to yourself for strength. But let me ask you, is that where Paul's looking? Is Paul looking within himself for strength? No, he says in verse 12, I've learned the secret about how to be full and hungry. And the secret is that I can do all things not through me, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So he's not looking to himself for strength. He's looking for Christ to strengthen. And that's actually the open secret of this entire chapter. Do you want God's joy? Do you want God's peace? Do you want God's calmness? Do you want God's contentment? You have to go to him to get it. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Where's Paul's joy? It's in the Lord. Verse 5. Let your moderation or calmness be known unto all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He's near. He's with me. Verses 6 and 7, Paul is not just talking about the peace that comes through a prescription pill bottle. What's he talking about? The peace of God. God's peace. And in verse 13, he doesn't say I can do all things by myself. He says I can do all things through Christ. Now, we go to Paul like the businessman went to the fisherman. Paul, you're not supposed to be happy. You're in prison. You're not supposed to be calm and gentle to people. You are a victim of injustice. You have been falsely accused and lied about, and you're going to be martyred. Paul, you're not supposed to have peace. You have the pressure of caring for all these churches, and all these Christians in Rome are mad at you, and they don't like you. Paul, you're not supposed to be strong. You're poor and you're hungry and you're old. And yet there he is in his jail cell, joyful, calm, peaceful, and strong. And he says, what are you talking about? I have the Lord, don't I? Paul had a different source, a source that many of us haven't learned to tap into. Isn't it true that the cause of our discontentment is because we're looking to the wrong source many times? We look to our circumstances for happiness, but no matter how good they are, we're not happy. We have one car, but we want two cars. We're eating at Whataburger, but we want to be eating at Saltgrass. We are in the lap of luxury, blaming God for what we don't have. Paul was in the lap of poverty, rejoicing in what he did have through Jesus Christ. All he had was the Lord, and apparently that was enough. And I just want to remind you tonight, the Lord Jesus is a fountain of joy that never runs dry. He's a well of peace that never runs out. He's a source of strength that just keeps going and going and going and going and going no matter what you go through. And I would ask you tonight, do you know that joy? Do you know that peace? Do you know that strength? Whatever the source of your trouble tonight, don't forget the source of your strength. And Paul says, I have a source, and that source is Christ. We have to, number one, know the source of our contentment. But number two, Paul lets us in on some strategies for contentment. And these are so key. And this is where we apply what he's saying and how it becomes real to us. He says, first of all, if you're going to be content, you must believe that Christ is better than anything this world can give you. If you're going to be content, you got to believe that Christ is better than anything this world can give you. Think for just a minute about what Paul found in Christ, about what he found in his source. Is there anything in this world that can give a man what Christ gave Paul? Is there any place in this world you can go to for joy that never runs out, irregardless of your circumstances? Is there any place in this world you can go for peace that passes understanding? Is there any place you can go when you could be old and imprisoned and hungry, and yet you say, I'm strong? Well, of course not. Paul had found in Jesus Christ something far much better than the world could ever give him. And I just want to remind you tonight, Jesus is better than anything this world can offer you. Do you really believe that? Or are you waiting to receive or attain some worldly thing before you can be content in life? If you'll remember back in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talked about the good things he had to give up to follow Christ. You remember that? He talks about his family heritage, his social status. Remember, he was from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He talks about his religious respectability and his activity, his moral behavior. He says, as touching the law, I was blameless. These are some of the things that the world offers us. And we think to ourselves that if I can come from a good home or establish a good home, if I can be a moral, respectable person and attain some social status and wealth in this world, then I can feel like I've arrived, then I can have enough. But for anyone that's ever attained some of those things, you know, those things are a moving target. You always need a little bit more. A little more status, a little more money, a little more respectability, a little more popularity. But Paul said, when I met Jesus, I counted all those things but loss. I took everything I was living for before and I wrote a big fat zero over them. They were the treasures of a wasted life. And I gave them all up to know and follow Christ. And I found in him a treasure worth losing every other treasure for. The real question for contentment is, do you treasure Christ above everything else in life? You know, I love my wife. I love my children. I love being the pastor of this church. But Jesus is better than my wife. And he's better than my children. And he is better than being the pastor of this church. Even the best things of this world do not compare with him. And when you believe that, it frees you from being dependent on your circumstances to bring you happiness. You're no longer dependent upon this world for peace and joy and strength because you know you have someone better than this world. Yes. Believe that Jesus is better than the best this world has to offer you, and then contentment will not be something that's out there somewhere for you to get. It will be something that already lives within you through the person you treasure more than any other person. And Paul says, if you want to be content, you have to believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer you. I notice in the second place, if you want to be content, when you abound, worship the giver, not the gift. Do you see what Paul said? He said, I know how to abound. We think that Paul's life was just one constant misery and that he was always suffering. That's not true. Paul says, there's been some good times in my life. I know how to be full. I've been to some feasts before, Paul says, and it was good. Now, the truth is, most all of us in this room are abounding and we're full, but can we be honest? Very few of us know how to abound. It's easiest to lose Christ as your treasure when you have treasure. It's hard to remember that Jesus is better than the best things of the world when you have some of the good things of this world. And our tendency in life when we're given some good thing is to make it an ultimate thing. God gave us a gift and we start to worship that gift instead of the giver. And that is the very definition of idolatry. Taking some good thing that God has given you and making it the ultimate source of your happiness and joy in life. Be honest tonight. What do you have in life that you think to yourself, if I ever lose this, I'll die? If I ever lose this, I can't go on. Whatever that thing is, that's what you're really living for. And Paul said, I know how to abound and be full because I can hold the things of this world very, very loosely. You can't be content in whatsoever state you're in until you dethrone that idol, whatever it might be. Are you abounding tonight? It's not wrong to abound. God gives a lot of good gifts in this life, doesn't he? I'm glad for that, aren't you? I'm glad for it. But when you're abounding, remember that that gift came from God. Enjoy the gift, but worship the giver. And that way, if he ever takes the gift from you, you won't lose your contentment. All right, here's the last thing tonight. You've listened so well. Third strategy for being content. When you suffer need, cling to Christ as your strength. When you suffer need, cling to Christ as your strength. Paul says, I do know how to abound. I've been full. I've been rich in my life, but I also know how to suffer. And I can suffer because Christ gives me strength to suffer. I read a story about a little boy who badly wanted $100. He prayed for it. God, please give me $100. A week passed and nothing happened. So he got out a piece of paper and he decided to write God a letter requesting $100. He put it in the mailbox. Well, when the post office got the letter, they were really impressed by it. So they forwarded the letter to God to the White House. The President of the United States opened the letter. And he was amused by it. So he instructed his aide to send the little boy $5. He thought that $5 would mean a lot to a little boy. Well, the boy received the letter from the president with $5 in it. And he was delighted. He was happy. So he sat down and immediately started writing God a thank you letter. He said, Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through Washington. And as usual, they kept most of it. You know, sometimes in life we're going to have less than we think we need. Can I remind you that Jesus promised that in this world we would have trouble? And if we were looking for a pain-free, suffering-free life, we should not have signed up to follow a crucified carpenter. Suffering's part of the Christian life. Paul's taught us a lot about suffering in Philippians, hasn't he? I mean, we've been in this book for weeks and months now. Look back at chapter 1, verse 29. He said, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul reminds us here that salvation is a gift from God. And that's true, isn't it? Amen. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen. But he says, You also get another gift from God. To suffer for his name. You say, what kind of gift is that? Well, that's like the year your wife brought you a treadmill and some Slim Fast. Who needs that kind of gift, right? Paul says suffering's been a gift from God. You know, suffering is the loss of something we love or enjoy. That's what it means to suffer. We lose something we love or enjoy. Many times it's a good thing. It might be our health. Might be the loss of our spouse. Maybe the loss of a job or the death of a dream. We lose something that means something to us. For the last 3 years, many of you know our family's been trying to adopt a child. And there have been so many close calls and crushing disappointments. A few weeks ago, we were told with certainty, you're getting a child, we're bringing the child to your house. Only to be told a few hours later that there was a computer error. And some other family was getting that child. Tori and I have had a hard time working through this. To be honest, we never really wanted to stop having biological children, but the Lord hasn't seen fit to bless our home with any more children. We have two empty rooms in our house that we've asked God to fill, and he hasn't done it. Isn't it a good thing to want to try to bring some child into your home and teach him how to love Jesus and live for him? Certainly it is. But when you believe that Jesus is better than the best things this world has to offer, then when you lose whatever you lose, suffering won't take your contentment. It drives you closer to your contentment. That good thing is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. And many times losing a good thing only drives us closer to our goal. Paul said in 1:20, I want to magnify Christ by my life or my death. He says, if my suffering will be the telescope through which Christ can become bigger in some person's life, then so be it. Remember about suffering, he said in chapter 3, verse 10, that he wanted to know Christ, even if it meant he had to join the fellowship of his sufferings. He said, I believe suffering will qualify me for an intimacy with Christ that I could not have without it. He said in 1:21 that to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, folks, the worst thing we can suffer in life is death. And Paul says that's actually the best thing that could ever happen to me. Because my goal in life has been Christ. And when I die, I'll get more of him. He has been my joy. He has been my peace. He has been my strength. And when I lose everything, I only get more of him. When Jesus is your source and you believe he's better than anything this world can give you, then suffering is a gift. Because it drives you to your goal. And death is gain. And when you get there, that's where you get contentment. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the source? Are you the fisherman or are you the businessman? Do you think contentment is something out there somewhere for you to attain? Or do you really believe Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer you? And as long as you have him, you have everything. And that's where joy is. That's where peace is. That's where strength is. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank you for this passage. It's convicted my heart as I've studied it. How I want what the Apostle Paul had. The ability to joyfully and peacefully and calmly accept your will, regardless of the circumstances. I pray that you've done a work in the hearts of our people tonight, and that all of us will come away with the conviction that you're better than anything this world has to give us. And as long as we have you, we have everything we need. Help us to be your content people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.